Amen. Well, today we conclude our Advent series, The Heart of Christmas. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and then John chapter 3, you can see the page numbers in the worship guide, and you can find those page numbers in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you do not have your own copy of God's Word, it would be our joy and gift to give that Bible to you this day. Please take it with you and use it in this year ahead. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And then from John chapter 3 in verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly as the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Well, I trust that all of you had a blessed Christmas and were able to rejoice with friends and families of the birth of Christ. And now you're ready to ring in the new year, the year of our Lord 2024. It's hard to say that and even harder to believe that it's already that time. But before we return to our regularly scheduled programming, as they say, and that of the Gospel of Luke, I thought it would be helpful to have one more Advent series sermon, one more look at emotions and feelings that relate to Christmas. I know we are post-Christmas, but this one fits for this time of year. In the light of Christmas, as well as we look towards a new year, the year of our Lord 2024. And that feeling and that emotion that I want to look at this morning is that of contentment. And as we begin, let me ask you this question. And this question really is perhaps one more for the children that are amongst us. Have you children ever read the book, If You Give a Moose a Muffin? It's a great book. And it begins this way. If you give a moose a muffin, he will want some jam to go with it. And then he will want another and another. And when they're all gone, he'll ask you to make more. And the story goes on to account of all the trouble that this moose makes because he always needs something else. And the moral of the story is what? Well, don't give a moose a muffin. Because he'll never be satisfied, he'll never be content. It's not a spiritual book per se, but it almost reads like a parable, doesn't it? And it very much relates to our desires and our emotions, that if we feed them, and if we feed them with something that they should not have or cannot have, they will never be satisfied. In fact, they will want more and more and more. And the more and more devastating it will become. And the countermeasure to that, the antidote to that is contentment. Something that our culture knows little about. And sadly, we as Christians know very little about it either. And why is that? Because we have believed the lie. We have drank the Kool-Aid of our culture. That if you're not progressing, if you're not accumulating, if you're not climbing, there's something wrong with you. That life is passing you by. You need to do more and be more and have more. And that is defined as success. And so we jump on the giant rat wheel with everyone else chasing the proverbial carrot. And so as we close 2023 and look to the next, I wonder, can we have a different perspective as we approach this new year? As we look back and even as we look forward, can we do so with a calm repose, with a contented and quieted spirit, which the Apostle Paul says is great gain? Well, we'll look at that in 2 points this morning: contentment explained and then contentment explored. First, contentment explained. We indeed live in a world where nothing lasts, does it? You can eat food, and in a few hours, you'll need more food. You sleep, but after a day of work or activities, you'll need more sleep. You can earn money, but as you earn it, you must spend it, and you must ultimately, as a result, earn more. Every supply runs out, and therefore, more is needed. And the nature of life is to fulfill those needs. And discontentment comes from allowing those natural and good desires to go astray. From desiring to fulfill needs to desiring to fulfill wants. And that want becomes more and more. And as a result, life is dictated by that want. Now, let me say that contentment is not the suppression of those desires. It's not even the suppression of wants. That is not wrong in and of itself. No, we're not to take a vow of poverty, nor are we to be stoic without the desire of anything. Desires are not wrong in and of themselves. They are a part of being human. That is very much what we have seen throughout this series of Advent, as well as if you've been part of our Sunday school as we've looked at faith and feelings. Desires are not wrong in any means. Just as our nation's forefathers put as part of the Declaration of Independence, that life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness is part of the inalienable rights. I think they put those down because I think those are God-given rights, that we are to have the right to life, that we are to have the right to freedom, and that we're even have the right to pursue fulfillment. Fulfill a happy life. And so for us to want a happy life, for us to desire it, is not bad. Indeed, I would say it's a good thing. It's part of what God has made us to be and has us to live our lives for. And so for us to desire marriage and children and grandchildren and possessions and promotion and health, and the list could go on and on, is not wrong. We would see those as God-given and good gifts that God desires for us to have. And yet, can we desire, can we want, and yet be okay without? That's really the question, isn't it? That is where the rubber meets the road. Can we desire and want and even possibly pursue after it without it unduly affecting the present? I would say that is contentment. And so desire is not wrong, want is not wrong, but discontentment comes when the want is not fulfilled. And when that want is not fulfilled, it affects our life, it affects our thoughts and our emotions and our perspective. Perhaps I can explain it this way. Perhaps you've seen this phenomenon like I have. When your kids or your grandkids want and ask for candy or a treat, And you say no, because it's 7 a.m. in the morning, or you're about to make dinner, or maybe there's no reason at all other than you say no, not right now. How often have you ever seen a child that says, okay? I don't know if I've ever seen that. To be honest, typically there's whining or complaining and perhaps even tears, maybe even a tantrum. Why? Because that want of candy, that want of desire is treated as a need. I need it. And therefore, it's tears of discontentment, ultimately, isn't it? Now, that doesn't just happen with children, does it? It's perhaps not tears, but perhaps bitter sulking, grumbling, complaining. It's just manifested in adult ways, but nevertheless, it is still the same. And therefore, contentment is keeping that desire within the bounds that God desires for us to have, so that when those desires are fulfilled, great. And even when they're not fulfilled, still it is great, or maybe not great, but okay. And you're okay. One of my favorite pastor theologians that's been dead now over 300 years, who happens to be Dutch, which doesn't hurt any, is Wilhelm Abrakel. And he writes this on contentment. He says, contentment consists in there being harmony between our desires and our present circumstances. And then he goes on to say this, one must learn to adjust your desires to your current circumstances, regardless of what they may be, and not endeavor to adjust your circumstances to your desires, for there would be no end to that. Do you hear what he is saying? I think this is really the key, isn't it? In defining discontentment as well as defining contentment. Discontentment is when we want our circumstances to conform to our desires. And as Abrakel says, there is no end to that. Whereas contentment is having your desires conform to your circumstances, regardless of what they may be. And that truly makes all the difference. I believe that is the circumstances of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Philippians chapter 4, he thanks the Philippians for their gift, their generous gift that they gave to the church and to him specifically, but he adds this, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying there? That no matter the circumstances, if it would be that he has much or that he has little, if he has been brought low or he knows how to abound, he says that my heart doesn't change. My soul is steadfast. But did you notice those few words that he put in there? He says this is what he's learned. In fact, he says it twice in this passage. I have learned in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, to be content. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying this is a learned virtue. It's not one that comes naturally to us. And we can perhaps even suspect that for the Apostle Paul, this was a learned virtue that came through struggle. Why do I say that? Because I believe the Apostle Paul was a very ambitious man, a man that I don't think sat still or took it easy. In fact, we read this as a part of his testimony in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, he says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. What is covetousness other than a form of discontentment? And therefore, Paul says, I had to learn the secret of being content. It did not come naturally to him. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. And yet he says, I've learned it through whatever circumstances, being low and abounding, facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have learned what it means to be content. So how do we learn this? Well, 1 Timothy 6, I think, puts it well, doesn't it? It says there in verse 7, we've been brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. That is a key, isn't it? How much do we take into this world? We take nothing. How much do we take out of this world? We take nothing. Therefore, what is the value of the things in this world? Well, nothing, not much at all. Therefore, anything that is earthly, anything that is tangible, if we're looking for that to be the source of our contentment, it's always changing, it's always in flux. It can be here today, it can be gone tomorrow. That could be your wealth, it could be your career, it could be prestige or possessions or pleasure or people themselves. If that is what we are putting our contentment on, if that is where we're placing our peace, then it's always going to be adjusting. It's always going to be like a roller coaster, isn't it? We can be grateful for those things, and we ought to be grateful for those things, but they cannot be the source of our contentment. If it's anything that is created, then it is going to let us down, and it is not going to satisfy. Therefore, that only leaves us with one thing that is not earthly, and that is God himself, who is to be the subject of our contentment always. I found this very interesting. The Hebrew word for contentment is dai, D-A-I. It means fulfillment. It means fullness, abundance, sufficiency. The word finds itself in the name of God when we confess God to be El Shaddai, meaning that he possesses everything. Therefore, he is able to bring forth from his fullness, his strength, all that we need. So when we think about finding contentment, we are coming unto the God that possesses it all, doesn't he? He is the source of it all. He cares for us out of that all sufficiency. And so therefore, when we are discontent, when we have these desires, when we have these cravings that go astray that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we are saying something that is quite indicting, aren't we? We're ultimately saying, God, you shortchanged me. You did not give me what I want, or perhaps more accurately, what I deserve. I need more. Maybe was your attitude, children, after Christmas. You got some nice things, but maybe you didn't get everything that you wanted, did you? But even if you did, would that be enough? It wouldn't be enough. And again, that's not just for children, it's for all of us. If we got what we really wanted in life, if we got everything that we desired, how long would that last? Not very long, would it? Because we'd be on to something else. It's just like that book, if you give a moose a muffin. So too, if we try to find our satisfaction in that which we can have and possess, it's always going to be that which we want more. It's the problem of discontentment, isn't it? It's a bottomless well. It's never filled. It's never fulfilled. Contentment is not getting all that you want. It's rather being okay when you don't get all that you want, because you're not looking to the things of life to be the source of your satisfaction, the source of fulfillment, the source of strength. Therefore, contentment is at the very heart of it, trusting God to be God. It's allowing God to be God, and that his timing is best, his provisions, what he gives, and even that which he withholds is that which is best. It's trusting him, isn't it, to be sovereign. We're Calvinists, aren't we? And so we should have an understanding of this, that everything comes as a result of his will. That is the truth that we confess as a part of our confession, that he upholds and ordains all things. But can we confess that truth with our very own lives? That my circumstances, my lot in life is exactly as God would have it to be. Can you confess that this morning? I hope so. If so, then we can find contentment with the will and the plan of God. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 17, he says, "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." He goes on to say, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, or if you're slave or free or single or married, he says, whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, given an opportunity, I don't think it was wrong for one to be a servant that was able to be free, or one that was single to be married. We know that from the rest of Scripture. But what Paul is getting at is the idea is to be content in the current call and situation that God has given, to remain with God, as Paul says. It's to trust God, it's to trust his sovereignty, it's to trust his plan, and ultimately to submit ourselves to it. It's also to confess and to believe that he is good. And that's where it's perhaps a little more difficult, isn't it? We may resign ourselves to our lot, but we may not be happy about it. That's not contentment. Contentment is being satisfied in whatever state we are. Why? Because we believe it comes from a good God who knows what is best for us. And therefore, we're satisfied in him. Psalm 136, the beginning of the psalm reads like this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then it goes on to repeat the history of Israel. But after every point of Israel's history, it has that phrase again and again and again: for his steadfast love endures forever. Can we do that for our history as well? As you think back over this last year and you think of all the good that has taken place, can you say, yes, his steadfast love endures forever? Can you also think that which was perhaps not so good? And say, and yet, his steadfast love endures forever. That, my friends, comes from a contented spirit and soul. Well, with that being explained, let us explore this just a little bit more. What is this emotion, this feeling, this state of being look like? As we have looked at the biblical narratives, that specifically as it relates to the coming of Christ, we see another example of that of contentment, and that of contentment in the life of John the Baptist, the one that was to prepare the way of the Lord from birth. Remember, he was the one that leaped with joy in his mother Elizabeth's womb upon hearing the voice of Mary. Already then in utero, he was pointing others to Christ, fulfilling his mission. And I think we underestimate how significant John the Baptist truly was. That for 400 years, there was no prophet in Israel. There was no voice from above. There was no voice of God to the people. That is, until John comes. You could understand the excitement in the people of God, sent by God, the voice crying out in the wilderness. And as a result, there was quite a following wanting to hear the voice of God through this prophet, that of John the Baptist. And we in fact read in John chapter 3 that he had many disciples. And in fact, those disciples there in John chapter 3 come to him, and they're a bit panicked. They're a bit concerned for John. They say, Rabbi, which means teacher, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, John in that very moment had a choice, couldn't he? He could have said, you know what, you're right, I am a pretty big deal. I am a prophet of God. He could have had a big head. And yet, what we see is him doing the exact opposite. He does not say, hey, we need to try to attract the crowd back to me. We need to go big. We need to go bold. No, rather, listen to what John says. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given him from heaven. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He cannot receive one thing unless it's been given him from heaven. John knew what was given to him. He knew what his lot was. He knew what his calling was. He was not trying to desire more than what heaven was giving him, more than what God was giving him. And in fact, he goes on to say, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You hear what John is saying? He's saying, I'm not the Christ. He is the Christ. And then he gives this wonderful analogy. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. John is saying that I am the friend of the bridegroom. I am not the bridegroom. When was the last time that you went to a wedding and went away remembering the best man? You don't, do you? Unless the best man makes a fool of himself, which if you're ever a best man, don't make a fool of yourself, because nobody is there to see you, are they? They're there to see the bride. They're there to see the groom. And John is essentially saying, I'm the best man. Significant, but not memorable. The bride, the people of God, have gone after the bridegroom, which is Christ. And John says, I'm all for it. I'm not going to be the one that's standing in the way. I'm encouraging it. The wedding is taking place. The consummation that we have longed for, that all of our forefathers have longed for, is here. And that is my joy, to point others to Christ. He says at the very end, therefore, this is the joy of mine. My joy is now complete. It is full, you could say. You could say, I'm content in my joy. My joy overflows. And then he gives us powerful testimony, one of the most powerful testimonies in all of Scripture, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. All attention, all glory, all worship, all praise is to be given to him. I must fade into the background. I'm going to fade into the crowd, and I'm going to be a fellow worshiper, a fellow follower of Christ, because that is what God has called me to be. Now, how could John have this attitude? Well, it takes humility, doesn't it? But it also takes contentment. Contentment in his calling, contentment in his purpose. As he states, I'm not the Christ. Rather, I'm the one that prepares the way. I'm the one that points to the Christ. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And you might read this passage and say, well, yeah, that's true of John. That's a very specific calling of John. But how does that apply to me? Well, there's something that is true here that is true for all of us, not just for John, that our purpose, our lot in life, is not to gain what we can gain. Rather, it is to give. To give to others honor and service. To give God glory and praise. Ultimately, to be a worshiper of his. It's hard to desire glory when you're giving glory, isn't it? Giving that glory to God, ultimately. And this is the key to contentment, that we're not here for us, we're here for him. and we're here for others. That's my lot in life, and I bear it willingly, I bear it eagerly. Why? Because it's not about me. He must increase, I must decrease. If you want a wonderful prayer for this next year, that should be our prayer, isn't it? That he would increase and I would decrease. And that is a glorious place to be. Because when we realize that, we come to a place of peace. We come to a place of contentment. Well, very quickly then, as we go into this new year, how are some of the ways that we can have this and learn this? Let me give you some practical applications of contentment. First and foremost, to have contentment, you must remember your God. That means you must remember who he is. He's not stingy. He doesn't give begrudgingly. No, rather, he's a good father that knows how to give good gifts to his children. That the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. That he supplies what we need when we need it. As well as preventing that which we do not need. And we trust him that it falls underneath his good and fatherly provision for us as his children. So first and foremost, remember your God. Second, remember your salvation. That God has already given you the greatest gift, that of his son. That is what we've celebrated over this Advent, haven't we? Therefore, everything else is frosting on the cake. If he has given us his son, as he says in Romans 8, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Again, as my friend Abrockel says, always consider what you deserve, and you then will be happy that you're not in hell. Always consider what you deserve, and then you'll be happy that you're not in hell. Everything on this side of judgment, this side of hell, is by grace, isn't it? Better than we deserve. How much more the good blessings that God gives to us through our salvation and in this life and in the eternal life forevermore. Well, third, remember that he is our strength. Matthew 6:34. You need not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Christ is our all-sufficient one. He is our daily bread. He promises to be our daily bread. Not bread for tomorrow, not bread for next week, but bread for today. And therefore, he gives us his daily sustenance, physically and spiritually. Therefore, we can be content in the strength and provision that he's given to us. Fourth and finally, remember that which is yet to come. That this earth is fleeting and fading, isn't it? The time is passing by. Again, I don't know if it's just me getting older, but these years go by quicker and quicker, don't they? But soon, it'll come to an end, either by us going to be with the Lord or the Lord coming to be with us. And as a result, all our troubles, all our problems will be done away. Indeed, he's coming again. That is what we celebrate at Advent as well, that he's come once and he'll come again and he'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth, the place where his people will dwell together forever. And as the Beatitudes say, the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, those that are contented now, those that are contented in this life will soon gain it all. And therefore, we need not try to gain it in this life. For indeed, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul, Jesus says. So is this your heart and is this your mind this morning? As we close out this year and look into anew, can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 131:2, I have calmed and quieted or contented my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. All of us have seen a baby or a child resting or sleeping in the arms of its mother. And when it's doing so, it's in need of nothing, isn't it? It is perfectly content. It is perfectly happy and at peace. So too, a child of God resting in the arms of his or her Savior is like a weaned child. That is our soul within us. This can only take place in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. If you're in Christ, then you know that which I speak. Christ is more satisfying to you than the entirety of this world. As we sing in that glorious hymn, fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's members know. What a glorious truth that is. And if you're not in Christ this day, then I would urge you to go to Christ, to seek Christ in prayer, to confess to him that you have been looking in all the wrong places, but now have been shown the right place. That in Christ and Christ alone. Take up this rare jewel of Christian contentment, which is the title of the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs' wonderful book on this subject. It is a rare jewel, that of contentment, contentment in Christ. For if you have it, you have peace, you have joy, you have courage to face this world because you have Christ, and in him you have your all and all. Godliness with contentment is great gain, as the Apostle Paul says. I would even say it's the greatest of gain. So as we close out this Advent season and series, may we close out what we have found in Christ, but would it not end with that hope and with that joy and that peace and that fear and that love and that contentment, all the things that we have spoken of, would they all be true? Would they all be ours? Because Christ has come and now is, and indeed is coming again. May our hearts and our minds be fixed and be satisfied upon him, for he truly is our El Shaddai, our all-sufficient one, the one who grants us all things, all that we need, both in this life as well as in the next. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you confessing that oftentimes, Lord, we have not been a content and quieted child, but rather we've been like a child that has thrown tantrums because of thinking we deserve different or deserve better or deserve more. Lord, forgive us. We want to be satisfied. We want to be satisfied in you, and we know that comes only in our love and our joy and our worship being content and being complete in you, Lord. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would adjust our desires to our circumstance and not ask for our circumstances to be adjusted to our desires. And so in this new year, as we pursue, Lord, would we pursue yet with contentment? Would we desire, and yet would we be satisfied? Lord, have us to seek you, the fulfillment of all things, so that when we see you face to face, we would say, yes, this is what I have sought. This is my heart's desire. And in you, I have found my all. We thank you this, O Lord. We thank you for your blessings and your provisions. And we look forward to another year of providing yet again. We praise you for it. And pray all of us in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.